Let us turn to Psalm 21. And as we read this psalm, bear in mind the comments from Psalm 20 last week. Remember, the king is praying for deliverance on the eve of battle. The people know their salvation, their deliverance is bound up in the king's success. And they are praying in verse 1 of Psalm 20, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. They're praying that God would defend the king, help the king, grant the desire of the king's heart. And of course, you have the confidence of the king and the people in verses 6 through to 9 of Psalm 20. But let us read Psalm 21. The king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. You give him his heart's desire, and have not withheld the request of his lips. For you meet him with the blessings of goodness, you set a crown of pure gold upon his head. He asks life from you, and you give it to him, length of days forever and ever. His glory is great in your salvation, honor and majesty you have placed upon him. For you have made him most blessed forever. You have made him exceedingly glad with your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High he shall not be moved. Your hand will find all your enemies. Your right hand will find those who hate you. You shall make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their offspring you shall destroy from the earth, and their descendants from among the sons of men. For they intended evil against you. They devised a plot which they are not able to perform. Therefore, you will make them turn back. You will make ready your arrows on your string towards their faces. Be exalted, O Lord, in your own strength. We will sing and praise your power. Amen. So, having asked you to bear in mind last week's study, and now having read Psalm 21, hopefully you can see how this psalm continues the story, so to speak. Psalm 21 is a sequel to Psalm 20. Psalm 20 is a prayer prior to battle. Psalm 21 is the praise after the battle. The title tells us Psalm 21 is a psalm of David, but as we shall see, just like Psalm 20, this psalm is more about Jesus than about David. The psalm looks forward to the victory of Jesus and the judgment that falls on his enemies. We know David, Israel's king, was in danger from his enemies. Maybe it was during the war between the house of David and the house of Saul in 2 Samuel chapter 2. Maybe it was one of the times King David faced the Philistines, 2 Samuel chapter 5 and again in chapter 21. Maybe it was the time David's men were treated shamefully by the Ammonites in 2 Samuel 10. Maybe it was during the dark days of Absalom's rebellion, 2 Samuel 15. Maybe the enemy was Sheba, who incited the people of Israel to desert King David, 2 Samuel chapter 20. And maybe in mind, but perhaps less likely because it was way at the end of David's life, but there was the time when Adonijah set himself up as king in place of David in 1 Kings chapter 1. What I'm saying, friends, that there are numerous events in David's life that these psalms could be alluding to. We don't know who, when, what, and where, but we do know David's prayer. We read it last week. And we also know the prayer of the people in response to the enemy. We know David was in danger. He was in distress. And so were the people. Because, as I said last week, you know, if David's not successful, the people are finished. And also we know many believers throughout the ages have been able to read Psalm 20 without thinking of Jesus in Gethsemane and on the cross. And we did exactly the same last week. Instead of focusing entirely on David, we turned our thoughts to the Messiah, pouring his heart out in prayer in the day of his distress and trouble in the Garden of Gethsemane. We hear his agonizing groans. We hear his cry for help, his prayer for victory. Now, keeping that New Testament picture in mind of Jesus agonizing in Gethsemane and on the cross, think of this also as a prayer of the church. You know, how would the church have prayed were we observers at Gethsemane or Golgotha? Friends, we would have prayed for Jesus the same way the children of Israel are praying for King David. Father, strengthen him. Father, defend him, protect him. Remember his devotion, verse 3 of chapter of Psalm 20. Fulfill his purposes, the end of verse 4 of chapter 20. If the church had stood by the cross or in Gethsemane, this is the prayer we would have offered up. O Lord, save the King. Answer us when we call. Psalm 20, verse 9. Now, tonight's psalm declares that the Lord has answered this prayer. The declaration is broken into two parts. The first part emphasizes the victory of the king. The second part emphasizes the defeat of the enemy. So the king's victory, that is especially emphasized by our text in verse 3. For you meet him with the blessing of goodness. You set a crown of pure gold upon his head. Now there are two words that are used in the Greek translation, by the Greek New Testament, for crown. The first one is Stephanos. It's a garland, a garland of oak or olive or gold that is put around the neck of the champion. This is the wreath that was used at the Greek Olympics to acknowledge the victor has run faster, jumped further, and thrown the javelin the greatest distance. In the Roman arena, the wreath acknowledged the victor is the only gladiator left standing in that fight for the death. But the second word that's used in the Greek is diadem, and that word is used to describe the crown of a king. It acknowledges that he is ruler and that he is sovereign, that his kingdom and he has power and he has authority. It says in verse 3, you set a crown of pure gold upon his head. And our psalm has both of those meanings in mind. The king has been given the victor's wreath. The king has been crowned as ruler and sovereign. My friends, there is no doubt that David is the Lord's champion. You know, you think of him facing Goliath. When all is said and done, who's left standing? Well, it wasn't Goliath. You know, he's on his back, he's on the ground. And David takes his head off so that everyone knows he's dead. And there's no doubt that David also is ruler and king. He was anointed by Samuel, 1 Samuel 16. Later, acknowledged and anointed by the men of Judah, 2 Samuel chapter 2. Also the elders of Israel, 2 Samuel chapter 5. And later on, a coronation ceremony took place when David attacked and captured the city of Rabbah. He took the crown from the head of the king. Its weight, we're told, was a talent of gold. And it was with precious stones. And that was placed on David's head, 2 Samuel 12, verse 30. And we need to ask why David was victorious. Why was David crowned as king? Does the credit go to David? You know, when David defeated Rabbah, was he just more cunning? Was his strategy, you know, better? Of course not. When he defeated Goliath, was it because David was stronger? Of course not. You see, friends, the emphasis on Psalm 21 is that David's crown and David's wreath comes from the Lord. Verse 1, the king shall have joy in your strength. So he'll have joy in God's strength, not his own strength. The king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. Verse 3. You set a crown of pure gold on his head. Verse 5. His glory is great in your salvation, honor and majesty, that you have placed upon him. And you see, friends, just like Psalm 20, Psalm 21 ultimately looks beyond David to King Jesus. So instead of hearing in Psalm 21 the words of David, try to hear them as the words of the Messiah. The message of the New Testament is that it is Jesus who was given the victor's wreath, the ruler's crown. Crown him with many crowns. And Jesus was not placed upon the throne by the favor or the vote of men. Rather, it was God. God, his Father, who set the royal crown upon his head. God exalted his Son to his right hand, where Christ reigns over his kingdom and intercedes on behalf of his people. Like David's reign that began in such a lowly way, which God translated to honor and glory. So our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, born in a lowly stable, and he was raised from contempt and suffering and death to glory. You know, in several weeks' time, we will be remembering on Good Friday the suffering of Christ for sinners. And no doubt we will emphasize that Jesus was a man of sorrows. He was familiar with suffering. We'll emphasize his crown of thorns, his cruel death at the hands of sinners, and indeed the wrath of God falling upon him. We will preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, foolishness to the Gentiles. But praise God, friends, it will not end there on Good Friday. We will also, God willing, gather on Sunday. And as Paul says to the Corinthians as he rounds off that Corinthian letter in chapter 15, we will remember the gospel preached to us, which we received and on which we have taken our stand. By this gospel we are saved by holding firmly to the word that was preached. Otherwise we have believed in vain. For what Paul received, he passed on to us as of first importance. That Christ died for our sins, Good Friday, He died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, Good Friday, and he was raised on the third day, Easter Sunday, according to the scriptures. Yes, friends, Jesus was the man of sorrows. He was familiar with suffering. Yes, he wore the crown of thorns, but he rose from the dead. And now he wears the victor's crown. And so the writer to the book of Hebrews encourages you and I to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's the fullness of the gospel, friends, his humiliation and exaltation, his crucifixion and resurrection, the shame and the joy, a crown of thorns and a crown of gold. Psalm 20 and Psalm 21 together declare the fullness of the gospel message. The Messiah who suffers in Psalm 20 rejoices in Psalm 21. The king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation how greatly shall he rejoice. Verse 6, you have made him most blessed forever. You have made him exceedingly glad with your presence. Christ is risen and has ascended into great joy. You know, when we looked at Psalm 16, verse 11, before Christmas, what did we read in that 11th verse? In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You know, heaven, friends, is a joyful place. And as we often sing, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine, what a foretaste of glory to find. We should certainly be a joyful people. You know, if heaven is a joyful place and we have a foretaste of it now, well, joy should be certainly a mark of our lives. The King of Heaven is filled and overflowing with joy, and certainly we should be also. Now, you'll notice the second part of our psalm emphasizes the defeat of the king's enemies. And verse 8, you will notice it says, your hand will find all your enemies. You know, God's enemies will not escape. There's nowhere for them to hide. They may think they're triumphant at the minute, but says, your hand will find all your enemies. Your right hand will find those who hate you. And look at verse 12. You will make them turn their back. In other words, God will put them to flight. You will make ready your arrows on your string toward their faces. Now, this suggests that the king has put a big bullseye on the enemies, and he uses them as target practice. He strings his bow, and he sets his arrows. And when those arrows are released, it fires right, it flies right to the target. Or look at verse 9. You shall make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath. The fire shall devour them. It makes you think of Daniel's three friends who refused to worship, you know, the gods of Nebuchadnezzar, the golden image. And so the king threw them into the burning fiery furnace. But here we're told this is what happens to the king's enemies. This is what happens to the enemies of the King of Kings. We know David eventually was triumphant over his enemies. And regardless who the enemy was, whether it was King Saul, the Philistines, the Ammonites, some of his trusted counselors who betrayed him, even his own household. But he defeated them all. And just like the first part of the psalm, this part also looks beyond King David to King Jesus. So hear these words also as words of the Messiah. The Messiah of the New Testament is Jesus, who someday will defeat all his enemies and all our enemies. Someday all his enemies will be the footstool for his feet, as it says in that great messianic Psalm 110 and is repeated also in Acts chapter 2, verses 34 and 35, when Peter preaches that sermon on the day of Pentecost. Someday, as the Apostles' Creed puts it, Jesus will come to judge the living and the dead. And friends, the enemies of Christ will find themselves in the fire. They will find themselves in the flames of hell, and that for eternity, in that awful place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. God will judge them. God will judge them for their evil plots and their evil plans. God, as I say, sets them up, if you like, for target practice. Who would ever want to be in the crosshairs of the Almighty? You know that crossbow. There are many who deny the certainty of judgment. They foolishly believe that, you know, all will be saved at the end of the day, so it doesn't matter how you live. Some who believe that death is the end. But hear this. God makes it clear. God makes ready his arrows. He will reach into his quiver and shoot his arrow straight at the bullseye, straight at the godless. And who are those godless? Who are his enemies? Well, they obviously include Herod and Pilate and the people of Jerusalem who conspired against his son. They include those like ISIS who persecute the church. They include those who abort babies. They include those who promote gay marriage and all the LGBT stuff. They include all those who do not repent of their sin, do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. They include, obviously, Satan and all his legions. You see, friends, everyone who is an enemy of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ will someday face the certainty of judgment. Someday, Jesus will destroy all Satan's works. Someday, Jesus will destroy every force that revolts against him. Someday, Jesus will destroy every conspiracy against him. That's the message in the second part of Psalm 21, when read through the eyes of the lens of the New Testament and the Messiah. The psalm starts and it ends the same way. Its opening affirmation is that the king rejoices in God's strength, and it's matched by its concluding prayer that God be exalted in his strength. It is significant that this psalm starts and ends with praise. Why is praise given? Praise is given because the king is victorious, beloved. Praise is given because all God's enemies have been defeated. You know, in just over, 2 months? Yeah, probably. Liverpool fans will be lining a route around Liverpool, rejoicing in the victory of their team. Now, Mike, will you be there in blue, cheering wildly that Everton have lost. Not to rub it in again. Now, can you imagine someone along that route? Not Mike, obviously. He's ruled himself out. But cheering that Everton have lost. You see, generally, we cheer positive things, not negative things. And yet, you see, friends, as we read this psalm, we will be cheering at the end of time when the enemies of the cross are in the Lord's bullseye, when they are defeated. Why will we be doing that? Because our time of distress and persecution and affliction is finally at an end. Why? Because all God's enemies and ours, God will condemn to everlasting punishment. And we will rejoice at God's just judgment. And we who are his chosen, washed in the precious blood of Christ, we know that he will take us along with him into that joy and into that glory of heaven. We will be cheering because the cry of the martyred souls under heaven's altar has finally been answered. You remember that cry you read in Revelation chapter 6, verse 10. They are crying out, "How long, O Lord? How long? O God, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth." So with this psalm, we can say with the psalmist, "Be exalted, O Lord. Be exalted in your strength." We are assured of the victory. We will sing and we will praise your power. Amen.